Morning. Well, we are continuing our series we began last week called Life in the Spirit, looking at John chapters 14 to 16, and from there the whole Bible and the story of how God has come to live in us by His Spirit and what that means for us in our daily life in Christ. And so I'm going to be reading from John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Let me invite you to please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, not the one who betrayed him, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you that you speak to us in your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you promise to come and be with us by the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts in this place with your presence. Help us to see what you want us to see in this word. Convict us of sin. Change our hearts and teach us to walk in Christ's ways. Fill me now, Lord. Help me to speak your word faithfully and truly. May we all do everything that we do to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So in your life, where do you feel most at home? Where do you get the sense of just being able to relax, to just be home? It might be the house that you live in, right? You go home, you go to your house, and you feel at home. I mean, after all, you know, a man's house is his castle. It might be that it's your best friends or loved ones that you feel at home in, right? I mean, home is where the heart is. Or maybe it's a local bar or a coffee shop where the person behind the counter knows your order before you make it. And people there are regulars, and you get to chat with them and talk about what's going on. I mean, sometimes you just want to go where everybody knows your name. As human beings, we all have a deep-seated need to belong somewhere, right? We all need a place that we're accepted. We all need a place where we know we're among friends, among loved ones, some place that we can let our hair down and just be ourselves. Signs out front of our local schools tell everyone that everyone belongs here, if you've seen those signs, to make sure that students feel, oddly enough, at home when they're at school. We all need some place to belong. All of us need to be known by others. We all need a place to call home. Jesus' disciples in John 14, in our passage today, feel at home with Jesus. Jesus knew his disciples. He knew all their flaws, all their faults, all their failures. Many of them were misfits, outcasts, marginalized. Many of his disciples didn't feel at home anywhere else in the world. But Jesus chose them. Jesus wanted these men to be with him. With Jesus, these disciples were at home. And so, they understandably freaked out when Jesus began this speech he's making in John 14 by telling them in verse 2, I am going to prepare a place for you with my Father. Don't worry, I'll be back, but I'm leaving. Right? Jesus starts this speech, this whole discourse, by telling them that he's about to go somewhere else. And so Thomas, one of his disciples, in verse 5 of this chapter, responded to Jesus by saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Show us the way. How do we get there? To which Jesus famously replied in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But throughout John 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus has announced his departure, and that departure looms over everything that he says, over everything that the disciples say back to him. The disciples felt at home with Jesus. And now Jesus has said that he's leaving. And it makes them afraid. It makes them worried. What are they going to do without Jesus? Where are they going to find a place to belong in this world? Losing Jesus for them means losing home. And that's why Jesus says what he does in the passage we've read already. It's why his words are so important, not only for the disciples, but for us as well. He says in verse 18, what we read earlier, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't abandon you. You won't be homeless. He says, I will come to you. He's going to come to them when he sends them another helper. He says in verse 16 and 17, he says, I'm going to send you another helper to be with you forever. And he dwells with you, the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises even though the world's not going to see him any longer, his disciples will see him. And in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Our human longing for home, our human desire for home is really a deep-seated longing to be reunited with the God who made us and who's made redemption for us possible in Christ. God created us to be at home with him, and all of us desire a place to belong, a place to call home, because we desire ultimately to be at home with God. And in Christ, God fulfills that need we all have to belong somewhere. In Christ, God gives us that need fulfilled. He fulfills it in Jesus. But Jesus goes even further than that simple need to belong. Jesus teaches us in this passage that in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are always home. That in the presence of God's Holy Spirit, you are always home. Because first of all, God is our true home. God is our true home. This week on our church website, on our church blog, we started a series called Stuff We Like, which is a good title, isn't it? It's really just about sharing, Kai and I sharing good content, things that we like, whether it's books or movies or music or what have you, to share good content and spark good conversations amongst us as a church. And in the post that I put up this week, I mentioned a book called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. It's a picture book, it's for kids, and it's this really awesome biblical theology telling you the whole story of the Bible from a kid's perspective, a way that children can understand. And that book begins, as the title would indicate, in the garden. It starts with the Garden of Eden. It starts with Adam and Eve enjoying life there, being amongst the animals and the trees and all the beautiful things that God made for them. But the best part of all, the author of this picture book tells us, the best part of all about the Garden of Eden is that God was there. The best part is that God's presence was there. The best part of the Garden of Eden was life with God. We were made by Him. We were made for Him. And we find our deepest joy when we're united with Him. So the Bible tells us over and over again throughout the story of redemption that God is our true home. But if you know the biblical story, you know that Adam and Eve didn't stay in the garden. They sinned. And as a result, they lost the right to be in the garden. They were exiled. They were put out of the garden and lost their home. They lost their home when they lost God's presence in the garden, and they lost God's presence because of their sin. The interesting thing about the way the Bible portrays this is that the further away from relationship with God you are, the further away you are from obeying Him and walking with Him, the Bible portrays you as further away from the garden. So in the Old Testament, Cain kills his brother Abel, and not only has Adam and Eve left the garden, then when Cain kills Abel, Cain is banished further east of Eden. It's further and further east that God's people go, further and further away from God's presence that they go, the more that they are out of relationship with Him. And so Abraham, when God calls Abraham, is living to the east, far in the east, in the land of Ur. But God calls Abraham and tells him to begin traveling west to the land that I will show you. Now, I know, you know, somebody who's from the East Coast might be offended that I'm talking about how the West is the promised land, being that we're in California and all. But let's be honest, this is kind of the promised land, right? No, I'm just kidding. But there is this traveling west of God's people as they approach relationship with God, west and west to the land that God promises. But when God called Abraham, Abraham was a sojourner. He was a stranger in a land that wasn't his own, that didn't belong to him. And Abraham never had a house. I mean, in America, we're kind of obsessed with home ownership. Abraham never owned a home. He spent his entire life camping. His entire life was lived on the road in tents. And the same thing was true of Isaac, his son. And the same thing was true of Jacob, his grandson. God's people lived from place to place, herding their livestock, living in temporary structures without a true home to call their own. But they were still God's people. God had called them out, had made promises to them. God was with them. And throughout the story of the Old Testament, you see God teaching His people that nothing on this earth is their true home, but He Himself is their true home. Joseph, Jacob's youngest son, or second youngest son, ends up in Egypt and brings his father, Jacob, and his 11 brothers to Egypt, where they grow into a nation. And they have a home in the land of Goshen, in the north of Egypt. They begin to accumulate homes and land and wealth. But then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, begins to be afraid of this large, blessed people living within his domain, and so he enslaves them, deprives them of their rights and their dignity, and enslaves God's people where they have to work in forced labor until God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And God's people wandered in the wilderness, again, living in tents without a home for 40 years. And while they were living in the wilderness, God told them, as they were living in tents, God told them to build Him a tent. The end of the book of Exodus is all about the ways that God's people were supposed to construct a tabernacle, a place of worship that wasn't a temple, but was a great big tent that they could pick up and move wherever they went to. God's presence went with them in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable temple for his nomadic people who lived on this earth without a home. But again, God was teaching his people that this world isn't their home. Israel was learning slowly over time through suffering that God is their true home. I just want you to take a minute to pause there and reflect on the kindness and humility of God. Just recognize this. Like, look at his grace. Like, God created earth and at any point in time could have forced his will on the earth. He could have given his people a land, places to put down roots any time. But instead, he brought them through a period of wandering, a period of homelessness. But he didn't leave them there. He identified with them. Like they were tent dwellers, and God became a tent dweller and lived among his people in a tent, in the tabernacle. And compare that to all the nations around Israel. All the false gods that they worshipped had temples of stone and marble, altars of gold. But God lived in a tent. The true God of the universe dwelt with his people in tents. It is by his grace that he lives with us. And it shows his humility that he would condescend and identify with us in our day-to-day lives, even in Israel's homelessness. Following the wilderness wandering, Joshua led God's people into the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries beforehand. The nation of Israel now had a land. God went before his people and made a way for them to live in the promised land. They could have this earthly home now where they could live in security, where they could build houses, where they could put down roots. And then King David kind of came up and inaugurated a golden age in Israel, and his son Solomon took this tent where God's people had been worshiping and built instead a temple in Jerusalem where God could live. And the temple was wondrous. It was glorious. Built of stone and marble. Inside, overlaid everywhere with gold. The pillars of the temple looked like trees. And there's all kinds of carvings in the temple showing fruits and various things that made one think of, remember, a garden. This was the place where God was meant to dwell with his people, just like he dwelled with Adam and Eve. It wasn't the land that was most important to Israel, though the land was surely important. No, it was the temple. It was the place that God had told his people that he would set his name and live with them forever. The temple was a permanent reminder to God's people that he was with them, that his people were with God, and that God was their true home. The temple was a permanent reminder of that until the temple was destroyed. Israel broke relationship with God, broke covenant with God, disobeyed God's rules, and distanced themselves from him. And so God lifted his protection over them. And the nation of Babylon to the east came in, invaded, and carried Israel east into exile. And they, in the process, destroyed God's temple. God's people lost their home when they lost God's presence. And you can read songs of lament in the Psalms and in the prophets of what they lost when they lost the temple. They lost God's presence when they lost the temple. They lost God's presence because of their sin. And many years later, Israel came back and rebuilt the temple, but there was something that wasn't quite right about it. It wasn't the same. Something had changed. And then you find yourself in the Gospel of John, the book that we're reading today. And the first chapter, it tells us that God himself, in the Word, God the Son, came to live among his people. And it doesn't just say that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt in Greek is the same word as tabernacle. When Jesus arrived on the earth, John tells us that God himself tabernacled among us, that Jesus took on flesh and became just like one of us. In humility, in the incarnation, be identified with us, became homeless like we were, so that he could bring us back to God. In Christ, God's presence was coming back among his people. The Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism, just like the Spirit used to descend on the tabernacle or on the temple. It showed God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, that God was with them when the Spirit in a cloud would come on the tabernacle or on the temple. And in the same way, the Spirit descended on Jesus when he came out of the waters of baptism, showing Israel, showing his disciples, showing the world that God was making his home with us in Jesus. And that God would be our true home because Christ was with us. Jesus was the disciples' true home so long as he walked with them. And then, in John 14, he tells his disciples that he is going to leave. Where do you feel most at home in your life? Where do you feel like you belong most? Not everyone feels at home when they're at home. When they're in their house. I mean, many of us come from difficult backgrounds, broken families. Maybe you currently live alone or with friends, but home in your mind is someplace else entirely. I have the good fortune, the rich blessing of having a family that I feel perfectly at home with. I'm very grateful to God for my family. And I'm most myself when I'm with Kathy, when I'm with my kids, which isn't always a good thing for them. Right? I mean, me being myself might mean I'm impatient, might mean I'm irritable, grumpy. I don't dress up for my family, believe it or not. I don't feel obligated to put on airs with my family. I can let myself just be who I am because I know that they love me. I know that they accept me. I know that I'm committed to them and they're committed to me. We're all committed to each other and that they won't reject me when I smell bad. And I do sometimes. They won't reject me when I've had a rough day and I'm tempted to take it out on them. And that's part of what it means to be at home, isn't it? That you know you're always accepted, that you're always loved, that you're always wanted. And so just think in your mind of that place that's home for you, where you feel most accepted and loved and wanted. And then multiply that feeling by several billion in your mind. And imagine that is the way that the disciples felt when they were in the presence of Jesus. That's what the disciples felt when they were in Christ's presence. They were at home. They were at peace. They were always loved, always accepted, always wanted when they were with Jesus. And now Jesus is telling them, I'm going. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And so when Thomas said to Jesus, but Jesus, we don't know the way, there was a hint of panic in his voice. Like, wait, you can't go. Where else are we going to go? He was probably feeling hurt, maybe even betrayed, when Jesus said he was leaving. Why would you leave, Jesus? Where would we go? You're abandoning us. You're casting us off. You're making us orphans. And Jesus, no doubt, can sense that in his voice. Jesus, when he hears Thomas speak, responds with words of comfort and reassurance. So in our passage in verse 18, again, Jesus says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He uses in this passage this mysterious but still thrilling language to get his point across. Look at verses 19 to 21. Jesus says, yet a little while, and I will come to you. Oh, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, show myself to him. What's Jesus saying there? Is he saying, like, I'm leaving, but I'm not really leaving? Like, it's not altogether clear what he's saying. It's not always straightforward. We like, as Americans, we like to be practical and have things, you know, step one, step two, step three. Jesus is not giving them step one, step two, step three. He's not giving them control of the situation. What is Jesus trying to say? He's saying, I'm leaving, but I'll be right back. Saying, I'm going to show myself to you, but I'm not going to show myself to other people. They won't see me, but you will. I mean, is he saying he's going to go on a trip? And he's going to sneak back and hide in somebody's basement? Is he saying that he's going to go and get facial reconstructive surgery and go about, you know, disguised as somebody else for the rest of his life so they'll know who he is, but nobody else will? Is Jesus saying he's going to go and die and then come back as a ghost and haunt his 12 friends for the rest of their lives so they're the only ones that'll see him? No, what's Jesus saying? The disciples are confused, and one of his disciples, Judas, who's not Iscariot, there were two Judases, I'm sure that was confusing, but one of the disciples voices this confusion and asks a question. Before I read the question, I just want to pause again and just say, it's really awesome that Jesus' disciples felt like they could just ask a question. It makes sense. I mean, they felt at home with Jesus. They felt like they belonged with Jesus, and they felt like they could express their confusion and their you know, lack of understanding when they needed to. But just realize the patience of God, the willingness of God to stoop down and hear us when we call out to him. Jesus doesn't, you know, tell Judas, tell Thomas to get out of here, what's wrong with you. He doesn't respond irritably. He doesn't respond with, like, why are you such a dummy? Why don't you understand this by now? Jesus willingly hears us when we call. When we pray, God promises to answer us when we call out to him. There might be something in your life that you don't understand right now. Your life, you know, might be hard, might be a mess, might be, you know, confused about why things are going in your life the way that they're going. You could be fighting sadness or depression or loneliness or just in a place where you're trying to make ends meet. Jesus shows us just in this exchange that no question we have for him is too dumb, that no request that we make to him is too small, that whatever your burdens are, you can cast them on the Lord. Tells us that he cares for us, he loves us, and is willing to hear us when we call. If you need or want something, don't look first to yourself and your own efforts, your own ability to deliver. Look to the Lord. Ask him. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He will hear you when you call. He will stoop down and listen to you as you cry out to him. Jesus tells them all of these mysterious things in a confusing way. And his disciple asks in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is this going to work? Are you going to come back as a ghost? What's the deal? In verse 23, Jesus answers. I want you to listen closely. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How does that work exactly? How is it that God the Father and God the Son are going to come and make their home with us? Verses 16 and 17 answer that question. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I don't want you to lose, I don't want you to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying here. We said earlier, all throughout the Old Testament, God shows us that God himself is our true home. And Jesus, with his disciples, was their true home with them. But Jesus is telling them that he's about to go somewhere else. They're going to lose their home because Jesus is going away. And so Jesus has to explain to them that actually, no, that's not what's happening. They're not going to lose their home. If anything, they're about to get a home makeover. If anything, that their home is getting an upgrade. Jesus, no, he won't be physically present with them any longer, but he says that he will send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Spirit that not only Jesus, but the Father himself is going to come and make their home with them. In this passage, in these verses, Jesus is teaching his disciples and all of us that the Holy Spirit brings not just the Spirit's presence. No, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to every disciple of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 16, verse 7, we read it last week, Jesus tells his disciples that it will be better for them if he goes away. And the reason he tells them it's going to be better if he goes away is that when he's with them, all they have is Jesus. But when Christ leaves and ascends to the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all things, from there, he will send another helper. He's going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to communicate to his disciples not just the presence of the Spirit, not even just the presence of Christ, but the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They will have the presence of the Trinity in them by faith in Jesus. That's an incredible truth. It's an amazing thing. Because now they can go anywhere. Now they can do anything. They can be at work, at school, they could be at home, they could be at a game, they could be at a meal, they could be on an airplane, and they can know wherever they are that they are home. God is our true home. And Jesus told the disciples that the Spirit brings God to us, which means finally that in the Spirit you are always home. In the Spirit you are always home. The New Testament can be confusing at times. There are different ways that the New Testament authors talk about us, the people of God. In 1 Peter, he addresses the Christians that he's writing to in this way. He tells them, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he says that he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. The elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, elect just means chosen. God has chosen us, sought us out by his grace to redeem us in Christ. And the word exile means homeless. You're chosen, but you're homeless. You're exiles in this world, he says. And the word dispersion is a reference to the way all throughout the Old Testament and in his day that God's people were scattered all over the world, living in foreign lands, living far from home, their homeland, the promised land of Israel. We're chosen by grace, but Peter says at the same time, we are homeless and far from home. And yet, in a place like Ephesians 2, we learn that we're no longer strangers and aliens. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us that we're exiles of the dispersion, but in chapter 2, he tells us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Because Christ died at the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, we, as his people, by faith in him, are cleansed in his blood to remove the sin that would keep us from God's presence, that would make us lose home with him. And because Christ rose again from the dead, and sent us his Spirit as he ascended at the Father's right hand, we now know, in Ephesians 2, Paul says this about us, that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, you and I are a structure, he says, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what Paul's telling us, what Jesus is telling his disciples right here in our passage, is that we right now are home. All of us are at home right now because God's Spirit is with us. And the Spirit mediates the presence of the Father and the Son to all those who put their trust in Christ. Paul tells us here that there's not some temple in Jerusalem we have to travel to. No, we, the church, are the temple of God's Spirit. The church is the place where God's presence dwells. And if you're in Christ, if you trust in him and love him by obeying his commandments, then you are always home wherever you go, because there is no place you and I can go and not be in God's presence. That's good news. We don't have to look for a place to belong in this world. We belong with God and are with him no matter what. He has made his dwelling place with us, his people. You know, we live in a world that is filled with people who don't feel like they have a home. We live in a place filled with people who long to belong somewhere and yet don't feel that they can truly be themselves. I mean, some of our wealthiest neighbors don't feel they have people they can really trust, really be themselves with. Some of our poorest neighbors have been cast aside, relegated to freeway underpasses or minimum wage jobs that barely make their existence in the Bay Area possible. We live surrounded by people who long for home. We are surrounded by people who desire a place where they can be loved, always accepted, always wanted. And maybe you're here today and you feel that. Maybe you're here today and you feel that loss of home, that you don't have a place where you're always loved, always accepted, always wanted. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here right now. I believe that God himself has brought you here today by his grace. And I pray that our church could be a place that could be a home to you. I want Grace Alameda to be a place where everyone, regardless of their status, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their lifestyle, where everyone can feel that they have a home. I want us as a church, as Grace Alameda, to embody the grace of God that he poured out upon us in Christ. A grace that humbly relates to other people. A grace that leads us to build bridges to where other people are living and gladly brings ourselves down so we can lift others up. If you're here and you lack that sense of home, then I pray that our church could be a home to you. That we could be a place where you always feel loved and accepted. And if you're here and you already feel home here, if Grace Alameda already is your home and it's a place that you feel accepted and wanted in, then I want to remind you what Jesus says in verse 15 of our passage. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandment was very clear in chapter 13, verse 34, where he says, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. And I want you to remember that, every single member in our church is essential to making our church what God wants it to be. That you are essential to making this a place where we love one another and, make this place a place where people can come and encounter the grace of God in our community, in Alameda, in the East Bay. That we are a signpost to the kingdom, a signpost so people can find their way home to life with God now and forever. You know what? We can do that. We can be a people filled with the love of God, loving one another and showing the kingdom to others. We can do that. We can do it not because we're awesome. It's not because we have nifty programs to you know, show people how to do it. It's not because of my leadership. It's not because of the overall greatness of the individuals gathered here. No, we can do this because in the Holy Spirit, we are always home. We're already home. We have been brought home by the presence and power of the Spirit. We are home. We're not fully home yet, I know. We don't see Jesus clearly yet. We're not all the way there yet, but we are even now home. And now we get to invite others around us to come home with us too, to be at home with us. We, the people of God, by faith in Jesus, are always loved, always accepted, always wanted. And we exist in this place. You exist in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your free time, in your communities. We all exist in all these places that God has put us to extend that welcome home to everyone around us by faith in Christ, by the will of the Father, and by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning and recognize that many of us are in different places. God, some of us may be here today and feel home wherever we are, whether that's at home or at work or in our church. And at the same time, Father, there are people here today who don't feel home anywhere on this earth, who feel that there isn't a place where they can go and be loved and accepted and wanted. And Father, I pray for those people in particular. I pray, Lord God, that your presence would be with them, that you would lead them to see Jesus for who he is, that Christ himself was your presence on earth and died as the sacrifice to cleanse us of sin so that we, by faith in him, could be made temples of your Spirit and be home wherever we go. Bring home to those around us because we're bringing your presence wherever we go. Lord God, give us faith to believe that. Give us eyes to see that. And I pray for my friends here today who lack that sense of home. I pray that your love and your compassion and your mercy would be upon them, God. Please meet them where they are. Please show them Jesus by your Spirit. Please let them know how loved they are by you. Please let them know, God, how accepted they are by you. Father, please let them know how wanted they are. Lead them into a place of understanding who you are and what you've done, what great lengths you've gone to in Christ to bring us home. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room that we would not only feel at home wherever we go, but that we would feel especially home here and now, that we would be especially home with our brothers and sisters in the church, that you would unite us together in love. And God, that we would, in our community life together, in our sense of belonging one to another, that we would show the world what your kingdom is like. And that even though the world can't see Jesus, they would see us and know that we are your disciples, Lord, by our love for one another. God, we in ourselves are insufficient for these things. We are powerless to do it. But Holy Spirit, we know that in your presence and by your power you can. So we ask that you would.
In the name of Jesus, amen.